But if you are just coming here, for the last 4 or 5 months, this thing is moving all over the place. I don't know. Maybe I'm losing weight. I don't have fat ears anymore. Yeah. There we go. Let's see if I can get that to... I'm trying to avoid having all those P's and all those getting just the right angle. There we go. Okay, that should work. So for the last 4 or 5 months, I've been in this series of sermons entitled The Gospel at Street Level. And what this series is about is taking truths in the Word of God regarding our existence, regarding humanity, regarding marriage, regarding family, and seeking to apply them practically in day-to-day life. Taking the satellite view and making it street level. It's not enough for us just simply to assent to theological truths if they don't play out practically in our lives. And one of the things that we've discovered through this series, and maybe even before, is that we live what we believe. And if we believe biblically, then it shows up in the way we live. But if we live differently from biblically, we'll either change our lifestyle or change our beliefs. And what we've seen in culture is that culture also has beliefs. And they don't always agree with what the Word of God says. But culture also has street-level application. And some of that street-level application, some of the ramifications of the satellite view that culture has taken has very negative ramifications in culture. So, for example, culture says you all are accidents. You're here by chance. You're just simply the result of a random set of molecular things going on, sort of like from goo to you via the zoo. And that there really is no reason for you to be here beyond simply you exist. You weren't meant for anything. There's no design or purpose behind the scenes. You just happen to be a bunch of electrical, chemical processes that ends up defining you. Now, the ramification of that is that we end up having culture with people that really, if that taken to its natural extreme, there is no free will, there is no purpose, there is no value in life, and why should I value anyone else? I should find whatever I want in what I can do and perform, or what I can possess, or what titles I could hold, or what people say about me. But what a difference if I take the satellite view that God created us. If I take the position that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and his crowning achievement was humanity, created to bring glory to him, to live in relationship to him, ruling on planet earth. You want to talk about value? That's not based on my performance. It's based upon God, the Creator, creating me in his image and likeness. We looked at how we have value, we have identity, we have purpose. And even though Adam and Eve fell and opened up to the human race, sin and death and destruction, disease, Christ came to make a way to bring us back to God. So that not only do I have value, identity, and purpose because he created me, I have value, identity, and purpose because Christ redeemed me. That's not based on me. It's not based on anything I possess. It's based upon God himself, and he never changes. So yeah, we discover if we take the biblical view of the satellite that I have a purpose that goes beyond this life. I was made for more than this, that eternity has been written in my heart. I was made for him. What a difference. That's why we're comparing and contrasting. Same thing in terms of male and female. We believe that God created us male and female, in his image, in his likeness, male and female, or man and woman with corresponding gender, male and female. Our culture doesn't say that. Our culture says that you can choose from over 100 different gender expressions, and you can change them so that boys can become girls. And there are implications with that as well. You may not be aware, there was two boys that competed, identifying as females, that competed in a Connecticut high school for a 4-year period from 2017 to 2020. And because they competed, there were 93 times when a girl was denied an individual or relay championship because the boys won instead. 52 times when a girl was denied the advancement to a championship meet. 39 times when a girl was denied an opportunity to advance to finals. 17 times when a girl was denied an All New England honor. 11 times when a girl lost a meet record. And 23 girls who were denied a Connecticut State Open Team Championship. In other words, allowing two boys, just two boys, to compete against girls denied girls opportunities and awards 235 times. Because there are differences between male and female. The bone structure, the muscle mass makes a competitive advantage to guys. And that's just two. According to research, as of September 2024, there were over 5,100 boys identifying as girls competing in girls' events and, in effect, wiping out girls' sports. That's unjust. And in case you don't know it, New York State, at the election in November, has a proposal on the ballot, proposal number one, that would mandate boys playing in girls' sports in New York State. Educate yourself. And figure this out. It's going to be under the proposal known as Equal Rights Amendment. Equal rights? No, you're robbing girls of their ability to compete in sports. That's not right. But see, if you take the biblical view, you wouldn't do that. Because if you take the biblical view, you would argue that God made male and female, and he doesn't make a mistake. People are not in the wrong body. God has them in the right body because God designed them with purpose and value. And identity. See, God's purposes are good. He's not up there going, gosh, did I make a mistake or what? No, he knew. And we can affirm what he's done. And in taking that stand, we prevent people from experiencing this gender mutilation. Thinking that they can change even though every cell in their body declares what they are because God made them that way. And so many are now struggling as they detransition back out because they realize they were sold a bill of goods and a lie because the culture's truths are not true. The biblical truth is true. And the same thing is true when you take a look at marriage. We looked at marriage, and boy, that's been quite a change as well in our culture, right? For millennia, people understood marriage is between one man and one woman. And from the biblical perspective, the satellite view is that marriage is a lifelong holy covenant between one man and one woman. But boy, over the last 60 to 70 years, that's shifted. Now you can marry someone of the same sex as you are. You can marry, in some places in our world, more than one person, have a throuple. Polyamorous relationships are on the rise. You can even marry a bridge, a tower, a cat, anime, and you can marry yourself, called polygamy. Now, as this has gone on, what's happened is it's created this devaluing of marriage so that people don't want to marry. They don't see the need to marry. And when you take along with that, that divorce laws have been weakened all across the nation, we're seeing an epidemic in divorce as well. And we've got people believing, and I shared this a few weeks, month ago, that this is a quote from a lady who wrote a book called Not I Do, But I Don't. She said, marriage is an unsalvageable lie designed to keep women in service to patriarchy and away from realizing our full potential. And that has shifted people's views of marriage. Back in 1960, 7 out of 8 households, in 1960, 7 out of 8 households consisted of a married man and woman. In 2022, 62 years later, that number has dropped to 51%. Marriage rates are declining across the board. And what they're finding, and I mentioned this a couple months ago, is that even the culture is realizing, oops. And I say that because they're realizing there are not enough younger workers that are going to be able to sustain the older workers anymore. They're not meeting replacement value anymore. And so we're experiencing what New York Times, was it the New York Times that said that? I don't know if they said it. No, it was Jesus Fernandez. I don't remember his last name, but he said we're facing what's known as a demographic winter. The demographic winter is coming. Now, that's culture concern, not because marriage is sacred, but because who's going to pay for me when I'm a senior citizen? But there's a realization we've got a problem. But I want to make this clear. My goal in this series isn't to stand here and look at culture and go tisk, tisk, tisk. My goal is not to wail on culture. Culture will do what culture will do. My goal here for the body of Christ is to affirm the biblical truths. My desire here is to affirm that God has created you with value, identity, and purpose. You have meaning in life. God made you that way. God made male and female. God created marriage. And God intended marriage to be a sacred institution where husbands and wives, in submission to Him first, mutually submissive and interdependent with each other, have husbands leading, courageously leading, but lovingly serving their wives. And wives honoring the leadership, but also partnering with their husbands in life and ministry the way God intended it. In a way, what we're saying to our culture is there's an alternative. We're saying to the culture, you don't have to continue on the road that you're on, that God can make a difference. And that's why I'm thankful that Pastor Lizier was joining us as associate pastor with a portfolio of family life and next gen ministry. Together, we want to strategize, how do we strengthen the families, the marriages and families in our church? And not just our church, but in our community. Now, I got to tell you, I'm encouraged. You know, people look at culture, read the news, and like, oh, I'm so depressed. I get what you're seeing, but look deeper. God is beginning to reach Gen Z. College campus after college campus, young people are saying, this isn't working, what we've been doing, and I want something different. And they're listening, and they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're getting water baptized on the backs of trucks, for pity's sake. Pickup trucks that they're filling with water and baptizing people because they can't get enough. And you know what's exciting to me? No disrespect to the ladies, but there are young men who are starting to get it. New York Times had an article just 2 weeks ago. In a first among Christians, young men are more religious than young women. Young men are saying, you know what? I'm done with what culture's saying about me. I want something that God says about me. So I have great hope for the future. I believe that God is about to stir and do something amazing. And I'm already seeing it. I've shared it with you in the college. For pity's sake, we got, 40 kids or so coming out on a Tuesday. And I just found out last night there's another 15 that want to come, but Tuesdays don't work. So we got to figure out what to do with them. That's 50 or 60 kids that are saying, we want Jesus. So we want to be a church that affirms what the Scripture teaches. We want to do it with grace and truth. We want to encourage our young people to find their value, identity, and purpose, not in their performance, not in their possessions, not in their position, not in people's approval of them, but in Jesus Christ and God for what He's done in their lives. We want to strengthen marriages here. Now, some of the things we've talked about is possibly having mentoring couples, couples that have been around the block a few times, that have steady marriages, that are saying, you know what, I'm willing to come alongside a couple or three couples and help mentor them so that they have a strong foundation and someone they could talk to. We want to strengthen the marriages. We want to bring along mentors to help when we do premarital counseling so that we have a network of people that are caring for one another. We want to affirm marriage here. We want people to learn to use the R word instead of the D word. That is restoration instead of divorce. We want to see God heal marriages here in our county. We want to see God do what only God can do through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So do I have hope for the future? You betcha. I believe God's at work, and I am so grateful that God in His divine providence has brought Lizio here. This was not something we orchestrated. We didn't go on Indeed. We didn't go for ZipRecruiter, you know. We didn't put pictures of pastors up and throw darts at the board and found Lizzo. Oh, okay, I guess no one else wants them. This isn't like, you know, Hitchhiker at the roller skating rink where no one wants you and someone has a pity party and pulls you out there to skate with you. God brought this family here. God has given him the calling to be part of what we're doing here. He shares the vision of hope, healing, and wholeness. And I can't wait to get started. We are so excited about what God's going to do. We're looking at possibly putting out a survey as what can we do to strengthen families? What can we do to make a difference in your family, in your life, and in our community? So I'm excited about it. Now, having said all that, let's see, that was a 15-minute introduction, so that gives me... All right. We're going to shift today. We sort of shifted last week, but we want to shift today. Because I know for some of you, you're sitting there, Pastor, I'll be polite, but marriage has nothing to do with me. That is in my rearview mirror. My honey's gone to be with Jesus. And it's just like, yeah, it's nice. But like I said through that series, you need to hear truth. And even though it may not directly apply to you, knowing truth, you could help somebody else with truth. Some of you won't choose to get married. Some of you may not, the Lord, have that in mind for you. And again, though, knowing truth is good. But the rest of this series is going to apply to everybody because we're going to talk about the family. The natural family, but also the spiritual family. Because aren't we called the family of God? And so the dynamics that exist in the natural family, we want to exist in the spiritual and natural together. Reflect spiritual truth. Now, we said that God is both the designer and the definer of the family. And when you take a look at the Word of God in Genesis 1, we see here in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number. That is assuming what we see in chapter 2 when God brought one man and one woman together in marriage. That God, the father of the bride, walked Eve down the aisle to meet her husband. And so as the couple comes together, now this is God's original creative intent. His creative intent was there would be that marriage relationship between man and woman, and that relationship would lead to fruitfulness. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, why did God want kids for families? Well, he tells us in the last book of the Old Testament, book of Malachi, when he's going after some of the guys in Israel who are divorcing their older wives and going for the younger honeys. It says here, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They're his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. God's plan was that a man and a woman would marry and have biological children, and that those children would be raised to fear the Lord, to honor him, to reverence him, to reflect back to God his glory, that the earth would be populated with righteousness. That was the original creative plan of God. So guard yourself in your spirit. Don't break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, again, if you go back some 60, 70 years ago, this was normative in the United States. Normative. But things have changed. Take a look. A couple of statistics, I'll give them to you. Originally, the plan was, as I said, mom, dad, kids. And if you go back to the early 1960s and 1970s, that's what's happened. But over the last 60 or 70 years, family dynamics have changed, have they not? How many babies have been lost through abortion over the last 60, 70 years? Anyone guess? 60 million children. That's a lot of children. On top of that, Not only do we have the loss of children, we have the loss of family. 34% of children in the United States are being raised today in single-parent homes. Now, let me quickly give a caveat. I am not attacking you if you're a single parent here. Our belief is that as a family of God, we're going to come alongside and support you. But God created a child to be raised with the influence of a mom and a dad. There is that which mom brings that dad does not. There is that which dad brings that mom does not. And historically, if you do the research, no one has found a more stable environment to raise children than in a healthy two-parent home. All the research supports it. Take a look. Studies have concluded that children who grow up with continuously married parents have better health outcomes than children who grow up with single or separated parents. This is consistent for key health and development outcomes, including physical health, psychological well-being, and educational attainment. Now, again, I'm not going to paint with too broad a brush, but what they found, comparing family to family, two-parent homes, stable two-parent homes, have lower poverty rates, higher career earnings, lower criminal instances, lower drug and alcohol abuse. That's just to name a few. So when we have the government raising families instead of families, children raising families, we have a problem. And it's particularly acute in the black community. In 1960, 33% of black children were not living with two parents. By 1988, a quarter of a century later, that figure had ballooned to 61%. As of 2024, that number stands at 63%. During the same period, the fraction of all black children born to an unmarried mother rose from 23% to over 60%. Why do you think, in part, gangs are so successful? Gangs create an alternate family. But when God created the family, He knew it was going to be the best way to raise children. God knew that marriage and family would be the two most stable institutions necessary for a healthy society, and might I add, for a healthy church. Given that, does it make sense why the enemy of our souls, the one the Bible calls Satan or the dragon, has an agenda to disrupt marriages and families? It's not just human frailty. It's not just human weakness. It's not just human selfishness and sin that is leading to the breakup of marriages and families. I believe there is a very real concerted effort by the dragon to steal, to kill, to destroy, and to devour marriages and families. Because if you study, particularly over the last century, look at the totalitarian governments that have arisen, that have resulted in the death of hundreds of millions of people. The state substitutes for the spouse and the state substitutes for the parents. Again, though, my goal is not to simply wail and depress you with what the dragon's doing. I want you to be aware, because sometimes you think your enemy is your spouse. Sometimes you think the enemy is that viper in diapers. It's not. The enemy is the dragon who hates the church, who hates Jesus and hates you because you are an image bearer. He hates men and women because both equally reflect the image of God. He hates the family because it is a reflection, connection to the family of God. If he can disrupt marriages and families, if he can change and challenge and distort identities, he's on his way to destroying the church. And if he destroys the church, he destroys the salt and light in the community, and he could take as many people with him. So the battle we face isn't earthly, it's spiritual, and needs to be dealt with spiritual weapons. So if I can use an analogy, the world is on a spiritual I-88 headed for destruction. Not only on it, but for destruction. And we are offering the culture through the gospel of Jesus Christ an off-ramp. Off of the path to destruction. Off the highway to destruction. And what we're saying is we want to give you an alternative. We want to give you an opportunity to understand that God has something better for you. that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives. Children that wrestle with their identity, children that don't know which end is up, can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and hear the truth break in and know that God made me the way he made me, as a male or as a female. And I refuse to accept the lies of culture, and I instead choose to accept what Scripture says about me. We can speak the truth into our culture and our community, that we can say marriage is a holy institution. And if husbands are ruling their wives with power, they're not doing it the way God did it. If they're ruling it with humility, if they're leading with humility, if they're serving their spouses, and husbands and wives together are serving in God's plan and purpose, then that's the marriage God intended for them. We can speak against domestic violence. We can speak against those things that harm children, because we're taking our position with the Word of God and what Scripture says marriage and family ought to be. And we're telling the culture the gospel can make a difference. Yeah, your marriage may be on the rocks. Yeah, you may look at your spouse as, oh my God, what was I thinking? But that can become, oh my God, thank you for the gift. Because God, I've watched him do it, church. I've watched him take marriages, even when there's been infidelity, and I've watched forgiveness and repentance, and I've seen restoration. I saw a couple that was ready to walk out. They were done. They were over with. She was already starting to get something started with someone else, and I watched God step in, heal that marriage, and end up, they had two or three more kids. They are doing phenomenal and celebrating God's goodness in their life, because the gospel has the power through the Spirit to change people's lives. This isn't religion we're doing here. This isn't ritual we're doing here. What we're saying is reality. The gospel makes a difference. Jesus died to set captives free. Jesus died to save souls. Jesus died to bring prodigals back home. Jesus died to bring relationship restoration. Jesus died to do it all. He died for salvation. He died for restoration. He died for liberation. And that's what we preach, and that's what we proclaim here. And that's the blessing I have to partner with Pastor Ligio to see this happen on a broader scale. The guy's got 30 years more energy than I do. Bless God. So what happens is I get to dream from God, and he gets to help fulfill those dreams. I can't wait to see all that God's going to do. Does it seem like I'm a little excited? Yes, I am. Because I know God wants to do it. God wants to do this. He wants to bring this awakening. He wants us to see it, be part of it. He wants us to know it and live it here and then model it out there so the world can look. So that's the way it's supposed to be done. Finally, someone showing me the map of how this is supposed to be done. So yes, we get a chance to do that, and we get to do it as the body of Christ, because guess what? We are the greatest blended family, the church, that the world's ever seen. Think about it. You got single parent homes where God allows the church to be a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless. You've got some seasoned saints who get a chance to once again be parents and grandparents and invest and pour in to those around them. That they don't just come to sit and soak and say, well, I guess I'm done. I'm put out to pasture. I'm ready for the glue factory. I'm retiring. No, God has a plan for you, seasoned saints. We need you. We need the wisdom God has birthed in you and worked in you over all those years of serving him. We need you to step up and say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not retired. I'm refired to do what you want me to do, God, and be part of that. We want to live out what it means to be a healthy family of God, because we're a blended family. God's intention was every tribe, every language, every people, all over, brought together in one body. Talk about a blended family. The good news, though, is we all have the same Father. The same God that lets us call him Papa. And so what we want to do is learn over the next couple of months, maybe, what it means to be a healthy family, because that's God's plan. 1 Timothy chapter 3, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. See, God has family rules. so do you. Are yours healthy? Because God's are. We're going to look at those kinds of things. What does it mean to be God's household, God's family, the church of the living God? Paul says in Romans 8, those of you who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption. God wanted you in his family. The Spirit himself, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. 1 John, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So what does it mean to be a healthy family? In the natural and in the spiritual. We want to take the satellite view, God is both the designer and definer of the family, and bring it down to the street level. And say, what does it mean? How do I do communication, conflict resolution? How do I establish guidelines and boundaries and healthy relationships? How do I raise my children in a way that loves the Lord? How do I plan for the future? How do I manage finances? All those very, very practical things. How do we do that? That's where we're going to look at over the next couple of months, Lord willing.